This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
If you have your message notes, you'll take those out. If you have your app, especially if you're at home, you'll take that out today. Today we're kind of jumping out of our series a little bit that we're calling The Way and going to do something different, which I hope is all right. I wanted to do something that really fit what we're going through. In some ways it does tie together with our series that we're in the middle of, but I want to start today with a question. It's a question you have to deal with at a time like this, and this is the question: what do you do in times of trouble? What do you personally do when the storm hits in life? What do you do when things seem a little bit out of control, when they seemed a little bit more like chaos? How do you respond, and how do you begin to think, and how do you react, and what do you feel inside? And that's really one of the things that we want to think about today, is how do you get through those times? Because I'm sure, like everybody else is like me, you've been following the coronavirus online, you've been watching the news, seeing what's happening. And when I first talked about it a few weeks ago, it was like distant. It was like something over there that other people were dealing with. And unfortunately, in human life, you go, well, that's something I'm not dealing with. It's over there. Let them deal with it. And I mean, your brain kind of works that way, doesn't it? And then it gets closer. You go, now I understand what they're doing. I understand what they're going through. As it hits our area, it's already hit where we are. Two people have already been exposed here, probably more. And you've probably felt the effects. You see it in the stores. You see it here at church. You see it in our school system as we shut down our schools for at least the next couple of weeks, and we'll see from there, and everything's kind of fluid. It really helped hit home for me the other day, kind of got personal on Thursday. My niece, who lives in New Bern, didn't feel well. She had a fever. She had a sore throat. She called urgent care, and they said, there's no more appointments, just come down. There's like a 74-minute wait. So she went down to the urgent care. They took her temperature. They did the flu test. She didn't test for flu. And they asked her, have you traveled anywhere? She said, well, I went to New York City. And they said, go home. Your husband go home. You have to stay inside and public health will show at your house. And so they go to their house and they're sitting there and a vehicle pulls up. And the people get out in hazmat suits and come up to their door and swab her. This was, again, on Thursday, swabbed him. And then they sent the results to Raleigh, and they're waiting for results. They were hoping to hear yesterday, and they did not. So that means Monday, tomorrow, till they'll hear back. So they're kind of in that limbo, and my niece is constantly saying, I don't have it, I don't have it. She called my sister, which is her mom, and said, we need snacks and cookies. So I think that's how they're coping. There's no sports on TV, so they kind of figure out what are we supposed to do during this time. But it hit home for me because that's personal. And I'm sure if I was to talk to you, you go, yeah, there's something going on in your family, someone that you know, you care about. And you go, how do we deal with this? What do we do in this time? How do we cope? How do we address this? There is a verse in the scriptures that keeps popping up. It's one of my favorites. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. I've seen this all over the place, and it becomes my go-to verse in times of trouble. And I want to read that for you and just kind of give the context. The people of Israel were dealing with trouble all around them, a lot of danger around them, and God wanted to speak to them. In this one verse, there are two commands and five promises, as if God wants to double up on the promises and shorten the commands. But here's the command: fear not. The number one command in all of Scripture is do not fear. Fear adds on to your problems. They don't reduce your problems. And so one thing that we don't want to do as followers of Jesus is fear and give in to fear and allow that to rule our life. And then he gives a reason. He gives a promise. Why? For I'm with you. And I want you to understand, and for us to understand how personal that is. I'm with you. I haven't left. I'm not leaving you alone to deal with this. I am with you even this moment. God is a personal God. And even in 7 billion people on this earth, he can look at you where you are and says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Second command, be not dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be discouraged. Don't give in. Don't be defeated. Don't, like, just crumple on the floor. And then he gives a promise. Why? For I am your God. Even more personal, huh? I am your God. I'm not somebody else's God, but let's talk personally. I have this personal relationship with you that I know you. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. I know your concerns. I know everything about you. God wants us to know that today I am your God. And that's something that helps us in our walk with God to understand he is our God. And then he gives us three promises, right? Look at the promises. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great promise? God said, I'm not leaving you alone. I will strengthen you. It's going to be okay. I will help you. I will hold you up in the midst of this storm that you're going through. I'm going to take care of you. Just relax a little bit. We're going to talk about what that means in the course of the storm that we're going through, because there's things that we have to do. We don't just say, let go. But he's also saying, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. I am with you. I am your God. In this series that we were doing called The Way, and the reason we called it The Way is that's what they called Christ followers at first. They didn't call them Christians. Anybody that followed Jesus was called a follower of the way of life, the way of Jesus, the way he taught us to live. And so we're looking at that. And what Jesus would do is he would take his followers and said, hey guys, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you what it means to live in this way. And Jesus would set up these little moments of teaching. And the one we're going to look at today is a really familiar one. It's in Luke chapter 8. You can go ahead and turn there. But in this passage, Jesus takes him to school in a boat. And for this particular lesson, he says, I'm going to teach you something that you're going to need to know for the rest of your life. And so we're going to set up the situation for you to learn through this how you live and how you follow the way. Luke chapter 8, go to verse 22 through verse 25. It's one that you're very familiar with. If you follow Jesus, you've been reading the scriptures, if you grew up in Sunday school. But I want to go through it because sometimes there's reassurance in looking at something we already know. And this is what happened as Jesus led his followers. One day Jesus said to his disciples, his students, his followers, let us go to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and they set out. Next verse. As they sailed, he fell asleep. There's something going on there too. A squall came down on the lake, and that's, understand, it's just a quick windstorm, so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. They were in great danger. Next verse. The disciples went and they woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And the next verse, he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where's your faith? He asked his disciples. Where's your faith? It's a short story, right? It's a short little thing to understand. And then it goes on, it says this, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? Because something was revealed about Jesus they didn't know, and he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. He calms the storm. They didn't know that about him at first. They didn't understand that about him, but now they knew by experience that Jesus is the one who calms the storm. As we kind of break this story down a little bit and look at it, just kind of know this, Jesus put him in the boat. He said, we're going on a trip, and I want you in the boat with me. And I believe in his sovereignty that Jesus knew what was going to happen. He says, we've got to get in this boat, and we've got to face this thing, and we're going to go through it together. And they get out there, and they deal with the storm, and they deal with Jesus. And at the end, they come out the other side, and everything's good. So what do you learn from that? What do you think his followers learned from that, that they could put into play every time they faced trouble in their life? What do you think they gathered from this experience with Jesus, that whenever they faced even more difficult things, they could point back and go, remember that? Remember that time? Remember what Jesus did? And remember what we're going through now? Just how does it apply? And that's what we're going to do today. There's three things I want to pull out of this to help us with storms, with trouble, help us with where we are right now. If you have your outline, we're just going to go through this one at a time. Number one, what did they learn at the time? What do you do in times of trouble? Number one, you recognize and you respond to the danger. You recognize and respond to the danger. One of the things that's interesting in the scripture, it says they were in great danger. The scriptures don't make a light of this. It wasn't like it was in their heads, right? They didn't make this up. It wasn't like, oh, it's just a small thing and they got all excited. No, it says they were in great danger. And for the most part, these guys were fishermen and they were used to boats and they were used to storms and they were used to dealing with this. And there was something different about this one because they felt it. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever faced something before and you go, this is no big deal? And then the next thing you face a little bit bigger and you're like, this is bigger. And this storm seems to be that kind of storm. This was bigger than anything they ever faced. And they were afraid. And there's nothing wrong with that at the time, because it says they were in great danger. It wasn't they thought they were. They were in danger. And what do you do when you're in that storm? When I was in college, I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It's a group of people who just studied the scriptures together and hung out together. And we had a retreat down on the Neuse River. And I asked my roommate in college to go. We went down and we were down at this retreat. And you could do, like, in the afternoon, anything you wanted to. And the guy who we went with was his family's house, and they had a catamaran, and everybody else was doing other things. And I go, let's go sailing. I love to sail. I grew up on boats where I lived, and so I said, let's go sailing. He said, sure, let's go. He was in the Naval ROTC. I thought, we're going to be great. So we went out there in this catamaran. It's about 14-footer, and we got out there in the water, and it turned out to be a windier day than we expected, and the storm blew up. And my first thought when the storm blew up and we couldn't really control the boat, my first worry is we're going to be late. You know what I mean? You get that little fear, you're like, we're just going to be late. I think we can get us back, but I think we're just not going to get back on time because the waves are big and the wind's blowing the wrong direction. We can't go where we want to go. And then the boat flipped. That's nothing with a catamaran. It flips, and what you do is you get on the other side, you lean back, and you flip it over. And then with the waves, though, if you don't do it right, it flips again. And we did like three times in a row, but the third one of the lines caught. And because it caught, the sail filled up with water. And when we flipped it, the weight of the water bent the spar. So now we've got half a sail. And we're sailing into the wind. And the way you're supposed to do that is by tacking back and forth. We can't do that anymore. I'm not worried about being late anymore. I'm worried about getting the boat back to where we have to get it. Like, oh man, now I've messed up. You know, I've ruined the guy's boat. I'm afraid of the repercussions of that. And I'm afraid I can't get us back to shore where we're supposed to be. So we decided we would just head with the wind. When we started to do that, I began to be afraid now that we're not going to make it. I mean, this is what goes through your mind. I'm probably dramatic, you know, making too much of this, but at the time it was real. And what we did was just said, okay, I'm not even sure we can get directly to shore. We're just going to go toward the shore and let the wind push us. And that's what we did. We gave up being on time. We gave up landing on the right place. We gave up everything, but let's get to safety. And when we hit the shore, can I tell you how glad I was? And we were about a mile away from where we're supposed to be, and the spar is bent, and we walked back a little bit chastised, a little bit embarrassed, but really grateful we had made it through. We walked back and said, hey, I'm sorry, this is what happened. And we had to go get the boat later on and get it out there. And I realized some things. I wasn't as good a sailor as I thought I was. The other thing I learned is sometimes the storms are bigger than you think they are, and you can get in trouble real fast. And you have to recognize the danger. In Proverbs 22, verse 3, there's a verse I think applies to this time. It's a great one to know, and this is what it says, Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent person, a wise person, foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Isn't that a great verse? Wise people see danger ahead and they go, we got to do something about this. We got to take precautions. But simpletons, simple people, they just keep going and go, it's going to be okay. Now, I love a sister verse to this. Look at Proverbs 27:12. Proverbs 27:12, we'll go that one. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. What did you notice? It's exactly the same. That is not a typo. Sometimes I make mistakes on the paper or whatever. It's not a typo. It's exactly the same verse. Why does God repeat things? Why do you think it's in there twice? Because sometimes we don't get it the first time. And God goes, I know you don't get it the first time. You need to fix this, need to understand it. Go back and look at this a second time. Wise people foresee danger and they take precautions. Simple people keep going. What does that mean for us? It means simply this. Look around. Coronavirus, it's okay to take precautions. Not only is it okay, it's necessary. Wash your hands. Stay away from people that are sick. If you're sick, stay away from people, right? Stay away from big crowds. The governor says right now, 100 and bigger, stay away from that, all right? And that's why we're being very cautious here. And that may change, and we're understanding that. We got to take precautions to help take care of the people around us. So you got to see danger and take precautions. Now, here's the deal. That's not the only storm we're going to see in life, right? This is not the only danger we're going to deal with. Sometimes in marriages, we face dangers, don't we? We don't realize it until sometimes it's too late that, hey, my marriage is not going the way it's supposed to. We're drifting apart. What used to be close is no longer close. We're starting to argue more, or we're starting to pull away from each other. And when you start seeing those dangers, it's not good to just ignore them. It's not good just to overlook them. You don't just keep going and suffer the consequences. When you see the danger, it says the prudent ones, the wise ones, said, this is dangerous. We need to be careful. We need to do something now. Same with your finances, right? You look at your finances and maybe you're in debt and you're going, okay, that was small, but now it's getting big. Now it's starting to get dangerous. I've got to do something about this. I can't just keep going. I can't just let it happen. I can't just allow this in my life. Same with our kids or grandkids, right? We see them going on a wrong trip and they're going in the wrong direction. We got to stop sometime and go, there's danger ahead. And we need to step in and we need to do something about it. That's what wise people do. They do things about it and we stop before we go too far. The guys in the boat, they saw danger. They saw their life was in danger, and so they did something about it. Which leads us to the second point. What did they do? What do you do in times of trouble? Number two, you turn your circumstances over to Jesus. You turn your circumstances over to Jesus. That's what they did. They're in the boat, and the waves are crashing over, and they have to turn it over to Jesus, because here's the deal. There's times you can't solve things on your own, right? You ever gotten to that position where you just can't solve it on your own? You've tried everything, you've done all the precautions, but it's too big for you. So what do? You turn it over to Jesus. Luke 8:24 says this, and they went and woke him. He's asleep, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. They went to Jesus, and he made it all better. They went to Jesus and he stopped the storm. They went to Jesus and everything was made right. How do you handle trouble? Can I tell you what I do that's not very effective so you won't do the same thing that I do? Let me tell you what I do first. First thing I do is I try worry. I don't know if anybody's like me, but I'll try to worry it away first. You know what I mean? Let's try worry a little bit. Let me stay up in the middle of the night and think about this some more. Let me try to solve this on my own. And what I find is it makes it worse. Has that ever been true about you? Where instead of like being at peace, now I'm suddenly worried about it and I've added to my problems because I'm just simply thinking too much about it. That's what happens when you try worry first. How many have ever tried this? You ever tried ignoring it first? If I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. Like if your engine light comes on, like check engine immediately, and so you ignore it, and when that doesn't work and you get annoyed, you take tape and you put it over the indicator so you can't see it anymore, and you go, okay, it's all better. It doesn't work, right? Ignoring it doesn't work. What else could you try? Well, you could try self-help books, and there's some things you could learn from self-help, but that's where some people go. I heard the story of a lady named Marianne Powers, and she went through a really bad 2014. So bad that one morning after a bad night, she woke up and said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change my life. And she said, I'm going to start reading self-help books, one per month, and I'm going to do whatever it says. She did that for a whole year. At the end of the year, she learned some valuable things that she said, I can apply this to different parts of my life. And so here's some of the top things she learned. The first thing she learned was face your fears. You just got to face your fears. So what she did this month where she was reading the book on facing your fears is she went skydiving. And that was one of her biggest fears in life was skydiving. So she did that and got it over out of the way. Another big fear she had was speaking in public. So she did something really courageous. She did stand-up comedy in a club. And she got in front of everybody and she said they laughed. And so she was successful and she never was going to do it again. But she got through that one time. She said, I faced my fears. Second thing she learned is how bad her finances really were. Her second book was on your finances, and so she read that, and she looked at her finances and realized, I am living in a place that I can't sustain. I've got to make changes, and so she made those changes. Third thing she learned, probably the most valuable, is there is a group of people in the world that most benefit from self-help books. There's just a real small group of people that are the best for you. You know who it is? The authors of self-help books get the most out of self-help books. It's a $1 billion industry. And so what they've learned is if you read one, you'll read other ones. And you'll read other ones, keep hoping that by reading, you fix it, right? We don't ever try to apply it. We just read it and go, I feel better. And so you know what she did after a year? She wrote a self-help book called Help Me. And she made a lot of money from it and helped solve her financial problems. So she learned that during that year. And so you can try that. There's nothing wrong with self-help books as long as it's biblical, right? But we can try all those things. What did these guys do? Well, they may have tried to row faster and harder. We don't know. They probably did. And they probably tried to bail a little bit faster and harder. We don't know, but they probably did. But what did they do? They went to Jesus. And he was in the back of the boat. And they did something kind of interesting. They cried out to him and they said, "Master, Master." Just so you know, in the Greek language, there's no way to put an exclamation point. So if you want to get your point across, you have to repeat it. That's how you know it's really important. The word master is only used in the book of Luke. It's not in any other book of the Bible. And it's an interesting word. It's like all Greek words, two words smashed together, almost all Greek words. Epistates. Epistates. You've probably never heard that before. Epi means by or on. States means to stand or be planted on firmly. They translate it sometimes superintendent, the one in charge. This is what it means. I'm going to put you who are planted firmly by me, or I'm going to plant myself by you because you're standing firmly. In other words, they're going to Jesus and going, "Jesus, you're in charge. And you're planted firmly in your relationship with God, and I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you with this issue." And it makes the most sense because Jesus is bigger than the storm. Jesus is a take charge guy. You notice that about Jesus. He would walk them into situations and go, "Right now, I'm going to be in charge of this." Remember, he would walk them into situations where someone would need healing and be the Sabbath. What did he do? Did he back down? Never. He would take them to these situations, I think on purpose, and said, "Right now, this guy needs help. It's a Sabbath day. I'm going to heal him. I'm going to deal with the people around him. I'm going to deal with the consequences." And that's how you handle it. You don't back down. You don't say, "I can't do this." You just say, "I'm going to deal with this." And exactly what Jesus did. He would walk them to places where people need healing. What did he do? He healed. He walked into a place where there'd be a leper who had never been touched, or it's not since they had leprosy, and he would touch them and said, "This is how you deal. You take charge." He would walk into a situation where people were hungry, and he says, "Let me show you what happens. You take charge. You feed them." That's how you do it when you follow Jesus. You step in because he's in charge, and you're simply going where Jesus would go, knowing he's going to handle it. He was in the boat, and he calmed the storm, and they took their problems to him. We call that prayer. Whenever you take your problems to Jesus, we call that prayer. There's a great prayer, at least a verse about prayer, in James 5:16. The half-brother of Jesus wrote this. He says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another," which is a huge thing right now, "so that you may be healed." And then he says this, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I love that word fervent. If you have that, circle that word fervent. And then ask yourself, when's the last time I fervently prayed for something? This is what trouble, this is what storms do in your life. They move you from that casual prayer, like, "God, help me have a great day today. I'm praying for someone who's sick," or, "I'm praying for our finances." When you're in a storm, it takes it up a level, right? Because real problems require real prayer. That's when you get down and you're just laying it all before God and go, "God, this is what I'm dealing with, and this is how I feel, and I'm scared, I'm nervous, I'm in danger. I'm praying for my kids, I'm praying for my grandkids because they're on a wrong path, and if they keep on that path, it's really going to be dangerous to their life, and I'm going to get on my hands and knees before you, God, and I'm going to beg you to help, and I'm going to pour it out before you. God, our finances are going the wrong way, our marriage is falling apart, I'm sick, whatever it may be, and God, I'm not just going to send a single simple prayer up. I'm going to really hit hard on this. And I'm going to get my buddies around me, my small group, my gathering, whatever it may be. And I'm going to ask them to pray too. Because God, if you don't step in, if you don't step in, there's real danger with real consequences. And I need you." That's what storms do, right? They should drive us to God going, "God, you're the God of the universe. You're the only one that can solve this. I need you." And it should change our prayer life. And we should be like on our knees whenever anything comes in our life that's stormy or a trouble in our life. That's what these guys did. They went to Jesus and their simple prayer was this: "We're drowning." It wasn't very long, was it? Do you think they went up to Jesus and go, "Hey, Master, I know you're asleep, but we're drowning here, you know? If you don't do something, we're going to die. But I don't want to wake you right now." They didn't do that. They probably shook him like crazy. "Jesus, get up, Master. We're drowning. We're drowning." There's nothing wrong with that prayer. It doesn't show a lack of faith. It shows extreme faith. "We know you can take care of this. Move in the storm, Jesus." And that leads us to the third thing I think we learn from this story. this event in Jesus' life. Use the time of trouble to grow your capacity to trust God. I mean, they had a capacity to trust God. They had dealt with things before, but never like this. And now they have a chance to grow their trust in God. They had a chance to grow their faith. And that's what we need to do, is use these times to grow our faith and to say, where is my faith? Jesus turned to him at this time, and he said to them in Luke 8:25, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And there's a couple of ways to read that in English, at least, right? Like, where's your faith? Where did you put your faith? Who's your faith in? Is your faith in your ability to row through the storm? Is your ability to bail out? Is that where your faith is? Or are you placing your faith in your experience of being in a boat before? You know how to make this work. Do you place your faith in your buddies around you who are in the boat with you? Or do you place your faith in your knowledge of storms? This will be over soon. Or in your life? Where do you put your faith? Is it in your job? Is it in your intelligence? Is it in your bank account? Is it in the government? Is it in what you see in the news? Where is your faith? That's one way to read it. The other way is, I think, the most critical one. Where's your faith? Where's your faith right now? Does it exist? And that's something about a storm. It's a great test, isn't it? I mean, what are tests designed to do? To show you what's there, what you know? For these guys, it's like, do you really trust me, Jesus is saying? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? If you know anything about the church, if you've been around for a while, you know when we started, there was 50 people. The first year, we went from 50 to 120. And then over the next 3 years, we went from 120 to 160, 10% a year. That's pretty hefty growth, and things were going really smoothly, and things were going great. And then year four hit. If you lived through year four with us at Bridges, you know year four. Year four, this is what happened. We're in the movie theater. Things are going great. I loved the movie theater, which is now closed. But we were loving it there. It was a great place, comfortable chairs. Everything was going great. And then they came and said, we're going to raise your rent just a little bit from $500 a week to $1,500 a week. And that's a big jump. And we were going, wow, that's a little bit difficult to deal with. We don't think we can do that. Not only that, but our support was running out. So that means our money was running out. We had to go to our staff and go, we can't pay you anymore. We're going to have to cut you back a good chunk. And then all that happened at the same time. So year four, we ended up moving. We had to lay off staff. We had some internal things that were happening. And it was like, oh, this is a ride now. This was kind of a smooth sail, but now we're in a storm. And at the end of year four and into year five, we began to see like things happening. And it was just really, really difficult. And so at the end of that year, I did what most people do. I took my family to Florida because there's no problems in Florida, right? Went to Orlando. That's what you're supposed to do when you have problems. You go on vacation. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I couldn't leave my problems behind. Has anybody ever had that problem? You've got your issues, you got your storm, the storm follows you. It's kind of like the character in Charlie Brown, Pigpen, that always had that dust storm over his head. If you're old enough to remember that, well, like the storm stays over your head. And I remember in Orlando, I was in this condo, I'll never forget it. I was praying, and this is what I was praying. I was telling God all the things that were wrong. You ever done that before? God, you promised and you told me, and this went wrong, and this went wrong, and this went wrong, and this went wrong, and this, and I could go on for quite a while. And I was just going on with God, and it got really quiet, and I did not hear a voice out loud, okay? But I got really quiet in my spirit, and I just understood him speaking to me, and this is what he said. I know. Do you trust me? Now, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted God to say, poor, pitiful Patrick, right? I know it's really sad. It's really hard. You've done really good. You've held on there. But I feel sorry for you. I want him to say, it's going to be okay. You know, I want him to say, it's all going to be all right. I want him to say anything except for, I know. What does I know mean? Yeah, okay, God, you know. You know where I am. You know what I'm going through. And he said, I know, basically. Do you trust me? I think that's what happens when you're in a storm. God says, I know you're in a storm. I know you're in a storm. I told you guys, get in the boat. You're with me, and there's a storm there. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? The writer of Hebrews says it like this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's looking around going, okay, do you really trust me? And then the author of Hebrews says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love the word assurance. You know what it means? That you're sure of it. When you have faith, you are sure of Jesus. You are sure it's going to be okay. You are sure that he is in control. You are sure that it may not be easy, But he is not going to leave you. He's going to be there for you. And that's what faith is about. And above everything else, what pleases God is when you trust him in the midst of the storm. What happened after this? You know what happens after he gets them to the storm and he calms? You know what happens? They got to the other side of the lake, which is where they were heading. They got through it. They got to the other side. You know what's going to happen? We're going to get to the other side of this. We're going to get through the other side. There's danger. There's things happen on, but you will get through the other side one way or the other. God is in control. And it's the same with any storm that you ever face. You will get to the other side of it. God will get you through. That's a promise he makes. I will be there for you. It will be okay. Jesus sat down with his group near the end of his time with them after his 3 years of teaching, and he says, I got a little bit more to say to you. And right before he was taken away to be arrested, he says, look, guys, we need to talk. And he basically said this, I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to come back. And when I go away, it's going to be really tough, and you're going to be sad, and you're going to be sorrowful, and it's going to be really difficult. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be a storm. And they stopped, and they said this to him, you're finally talking like a plain person, like we understand you. And then they said this, now we believe. It's like, did you not believe all the other times? Did you not believe when you're in the storm and all this stuff? He said, now we believe. And Jesus said to this to them in John 16, 33. He says, I've told you these things. There's a reason for it. So that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see the promise? You see the promise there? You will have trouble. I don't like that promise. Do you? It's like in this world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. It's going to happen. It's just a tough thing to know. But that is the promise. As long as you're in this world, this is a problem world. Heaven, there are no problems. But while you're here, you're going to have problems. But here's the other promise that's in this verse. You will have peace. Take heart. I have overcome the problems. I know what it takes to get to the other side, and I'll get you there. You will have trouble, but I'm with you. I figure today I'm speaking to all kinds of people. We had people during the first service that were on the Facebook Live from California. We've known people are checking in. It's kind of a fun thing to know that this community has just grown because of being online. So we're going, why not do this every week, right? It's probably what we'll do because you can reach more people. But I know by reaching more people, I'm basically talking to two different categories of people. One is a group of people that know Jesus. No matter where you are in your walk with Jesus, you know him. And he promises you something. He promises you peace and that he has overcome the world and that you're going to be okay. And maybe that's what we need to think about today for those that are walking with Jesus or on the way. Okay, it is trouble, but he's going to help us. He's going to be with us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to uphold us with his right hand. For those who don't know Jesus, my message is this. It's Jesus' message. I want to be part of your life. I want you to have peace with God. But I also want you to have the peace of God. And that happens through relationship with Jesus. Storms can do a couple of things. They can drive you away from God and you blame God for them, or they can drive you to God. You can look at it and go, I need a Savior. I need someone that stands firm and stands strong and is in charge, and I can put my trust in him because he is worthy of it. And that's who Jesus is. You could probably talk to any number of Christ followers that have been through the storm, and they'll tell you this, I could not have gotten through it without Jesus. Our hope is for anyone that's listening today, whether in the room or on Facebook Live or anywhere, to know this, Jesus will help you through. He'll solve your problems. He will take care of you. And the biggest problem we deal with is the problem of sin and death, and he's there to take care of that. That's why he came. Today, we're going to do communion. If you're at home, take this time to just spend some time with God or maybe do your own. If you're here in the room, we're going to do it a little bit differently today. The way we're going to do it today is there's a cup of juice and a cup with bread in it. And we're going to just ask you to come up like a group at a time, receive your bread and juice, and then sit down in the next group. Just kind of just self-do that. Kind of watch if there's a group at the table, let them come, and then you sit down. You go up when they sit down. And just kind of do that to keep a gathering. We don't want a line to form today around the food. But we wanted to just take this time to say, we're going to connect with Jesus. And we're going to say to him, I need your peace. And we're going to fall back on the fact that he died to overcome the biggest storm we'll ever face, which is death itself. And he came through the other side, and he was victorious. And he can do that with any storm we're going to face. I'm going to pray for us after I pray. Again, just come up a little group at a time, receive the emblems, return to your seat, and then we'll continue our worship. Let's pray together. Father God, during this time, we are so grateful that we can trust you in the midst of a storm, and that we know that you're with us, and we know that you're with people all over the world, and your concern is so strong, and your love is so big, and that you are someone we can trust and we can count on. I pray for those that are in different kinds of storms, whether it's a marriage, finances, relationships, could be dealing with something health-related, especially at this time. We just pray for you to step in, that they may see you and sense your presence. May you bring your peace into their life. And Father God, during this time, we are just reminded of the greatest sacrifice that Christ made for us, to die on the cross, to take away the penalty of sin and replace it with the hope of salvation that we have in him. Father, just continue to speak to us through this time, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.